Good morning. I want to take just a minute this morning to introduce, for some of you, our speaker today, Noah Jordan. 10 years ago last Sunday, me and my family moved here from West Kentucky to Cincinnati. Prior to moving here, I had never been to the state of Ohio or Cincinnati. I'd never met you. And so as I step out of student ministry, I want to say again, thank you for trusting me with your kids. Of anything that you would trust a stranger with, I believe our children are some of the most important, some of our most prized possessions. And so I hope over 10 years that I've served here as student minister, my heart has always been just to help kids find and follow Jesus, and have tried to roll that ball forward. But I'm excited to be stepping out of that, stepping into something new. And I could not be more excited to have Noah Jordan on staff with us. And so, Noah, if you would come on up. When I moved here, this young man was a freshman in high school. This group of freshman kids in 2015 was a phenomenal group of kids. And so when you come, you're sort of gauging your talent, right? And I watched these kids, and even though just in a 48-hour visit, I got to sort of know them and in some ways grew up with them. And so Noah and his wife Avery were freshmen, had the privilege of serving with them all the way through high school, traveling and going to camps, and watching Noah grow up, watching him just become a young man, and then to watch him go off to Harding. Him and Avery both went to school at Harding, and to stay in touch during their time there, and then to have watched him minister. And so as we think about a youth minister, a student minister here, to think about my own kid in the group, right? I'm stepping out and still have a 15-year-old kid in the group and thinking, you know, maybe for some of you that don't have kids, it's just another person at church, who cares? But when your kid's in the group, you deeply care. And I've got a kid that's going to be walking through this group for 3 years. But having watched Noah as a student, as a college student, as a minister, had the privilege of interning with him for 2 years, seeing his work ethic, seeing his heart for kids, his heart for the local church, his heart for the kingdom, I feel fully confident that my kid's heart will be taken care of, and that every single week, that through Noah's work and Avery's work, that my kid will see the heart of Christ. And so I am so excited to partner with Noah in ministry here at Northeast and to have him minister to my kid and to minister to you guys as a church. And so I'm super excited to introduce Noah Jordan. We'll pray over him and then first sermon, Northeast. Father God, we are so thankful that you put us in places to serve, that you have gifted us all in different ways to serve not ourselves and not our companies, but the kingdom of God. And so, Father, today, as I step out of a role that I've been in for a long time, I'm so, so thankful for Noah and Avery to be here with us as they continue to mature and to grow and to serve in the ways that you've gifted them. Father, I'm thankful for that he has a heart for young people to be kind and compassionate and to a heart to teach them the word of God, and that's where we believe life is found. And so, Father, I pray blessings over him as him and Avery minister here. Father, today I pray for the gift of preaching as he opens up the word of God and in an unfamiliar setting, Father, that your spirit would flow through him, that the things that he shares with us today are from your heart, that they shape our hearts, and that we leave here changed people because of the work that you're doing. So we give you thanks for our friend Noah, for Avery, for their time here, and we pray your blessings. And it's through Christ that we pray. Amen.
Good morning. That was a wonderful little welcome. Nick always has a way of saying things that'll make you feel like you can conquer the world, and so super, super thankful for him. I feel like I've had a lot of people introduce me, and I haven't had the chance to really introduce myself yet, so I'm going to take a few minutes to do that. Obviously, my name is Noah Jordan. I grew up in Cincinnati, Ohio, but both my wife, Avery, and I did, and then we moved away, and we went to Harding University, and then got our first jobs in Columbus, Georgia, where I got to minister for a sweet church there. And to kind of start off my time this morning, I thought it would be a great opportunity just for me to say thank you. It takes a lot of people, a lot of effort to hire a minister. And I just get to see a little bit of piece of that as I was in this process. But I know I'm just so thankful for the search committee and so many interviews and discussions. And I know that they were taking their time and being careful. And thankful for the eldership who have been in constant prayer and communication and encouragement. Thankful for those who came to our apartment just a few weeks ago and moved all of our stuff in, and even a few stayed to help put our bed together and all those little things that we have felt so loved in just the short 3 weeks we've been here. And this place is a special place to us. It's where I grew up. It's where I came to know Jesus. It's a blessing, a special, unique blessing for us to be back here with our family, with some old church family members that we have grown to know, and even some new ones. So we're so excited to be here, so excited to be working with these young people over here, and we're just glad. I thought I'd also post a show, a little picture of Avery and I about 12 years ago. I know. I showed this picture to our youth group last week, and I just told them, right, this is the pinnacle, right, the peak of what it is to be a young teenage boy and girl. I love this picture. It's funny, the blue shorts with red shoes. I've never clashed a day in my life since this moment, but it's funny, but it's also sweet. I mean, it's almost full circle, and I didn't really ask Avery permission to show this one in the sermon, but I did for last week. But yeah, it's a special thing for us to be home, to be back, and perhaps this is the version Nick most fondly remembers of me. But anyways, we have been diving into a series called Define Your Terms. Our lead pastor, Noah Eisenhower, has begun a series 5 weeks ago, called Define Your Terms, where in churches we often use kind of this insider language, where we outside of these walls, when you use words like sanctification and justification, you might have a little bit of a grasp for what that word might mean, but and even in these walls, when we say these words, we have a little bit more, maybe a deeper understanding, but it's still so important for us to understand exactly what we're saying and exactly what we mean, and in order to have a deeper understanding of the work that God is doing in our hearts and in our lives and in the story of Scripture. And so a few weeks ago, Noah did a lesson on the image of God, that you are intrinsically made with value, that God has created you in His image to reflect Him and His glory. And then 2 weeks ago, Grady did justification. And last week, Nick did sanctification. And this week, I will be discussing redemption. But Nick and Grady's words are very similar to my word. They're deeply connected. And so I'm going to try to differentiate those just in a recap, but also so that we can kind of separate them a little bit in our minds. So 2 weeks ago, Grady talked about justification, right? And justification is in a lot of ways communicating that we are freed from the penalty of sin. That if it was just up to me, that if I stood before God and my sin and my brokenness, right? Paul says that the wages of sin is death. That a penalty, a punishment, is deserved there in order to get rid of your sin. And God understands, right? He knows that Noah by himself in his brokenness can't remove that on his own. This is not really a punishment that Noah can handle in order to become right before God. And so God says, hey, like, I've got this. Like, I'm going to step in the way. I'm going to take the penalty, the punishment myself, right? Jesus, his son, and cover him in his blood and make him righteous and perfect in my sight. And so justification communicates, right, that We're being made perfect and righteous in God's sight. And then last week, Nick talked about sanctification, that sanctification is communicating that we are being freed from the power of sin, that even though I've been made perfect and righteous, like in an instant it feels like, that I still feel this weight, I still feel this power of sin overwhelming my life at times, and that what God is doing in me is a gradual cleansing, a gradual transformation to become more and more like Him, that I'm not competing with God, that I'm not trying to earn my way to God, but that God is residing inside of me, slowly transforming my heart. And then this week, what I want to convince you of is that redemption frees us from the slavery of sin, from the debt of sin. And so in our culture today, we have different understandings for what the word redemption means. You might think of a coupon, right? Where you go to the store. Avery was telling me she was reminded of, you know, when you're a child, you go to Chuck E. Cheese or you go to Dave and Buster's and you give them your tickets and they give you they tell you this is the prize you can afford based off the tickets that you have. And so most of the time that was just a few pieces of candy. But, you know, when we have a coupon that says we can redeem it, it notes an exchange that can happen. That if I give you this coupon, I will receive what said coupon says I'm going to get. And so that's kind of our understanding of redemption from a cultural standpoint. We also think of redemption stories, right, where someone might get injured or somebody might have hurt their reputation in a way publicly, and they slowly earn their way back. They put in the hard work to get in the good graces of people again. And so we've got this cultural understanding of the word, of what it means to redeem or to be redeemed, but there's also, I think, a deeper theological, spiritual side of this word. And so at the very base of what this word means is just simply to buy back. To buy back, to be delivered, or to be ransomed. That ultimately, what that communicates, right, is that once you were owned by somebody else, you had become lost to something else. Then the original owner purchased you again. And so, right, noting this exchange, and just some definitions for those of you that take notes. The action of saving or being saved from sin, error, or evil, or the action of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for payment or a clearing of a debt. So I'm going to start a little bit more with an example. For those of you that are into politics, not really my speed, but we have what's called our U.S. National Debt Clock. You can actually go look at the website, usnationaldebtclock.org, and you can see what our nation's debt is right now. And if you watch the news, whatever you watch, you will know that our debt's a lot. And again, I'm not trying to get deep into, you know, anything controversial, but we are, our current U.S. national debt, as of right now, you can look at it, unless all of a sudden it's changed drastically overnight, is $36.5 trillion. That's a lot of money. That is an amount of money that I can't even begin to understand. Like, to me, if it were up to me to decide, like, that almost seems irreversible. That seems like, I don't see how that gets paid off in my mind. All right, and to put this into perspective for you, if we were to liken dollars to seconds, that if I could pay back this debt with time, this is how we can understand this. So 1 million seconds is equivalent to 11 and a half days. All right, that's not so bad, right? If I could, you know, pay off a certain amount of debt, I could give 11 and a half days. Maybe, Lord willing, I make it 11 and a half days. All right, what about 1 billion seconds? That's 31.7 years. That's a huge jump. That's like all of a sudden we went from days to years, actually decades. All right, I don't know if I have 31.7 years left in life. I mean, Lord willing, I do, but, you know, I'm a young guy, so I might be able to give that. That's a lot of time to give just to pay off a debt. Now, what about 1 trillion seconds? 31,709 years. That's a lot of time. I'm like, I'm already out, right? I don't got 31,000 years to give. So, I mean, there goes that. And just to finish the illustration, 36.5 trillion seconds is equivalent to 1.1 million years. That's a lot of time. To make this, I think, a little bit more relatable personally, you know, I think that in our lives, or I guess, let me jump back real quick. When I became an adult, there's only so many things that can prepare you for adulthood. Your parents try to teach you everything, but at the end of the day, the best teacher really is experience. Just throw you out there into it. Maybe that's not the best teacher, but for me it was. But you just get thrown. And I remember, you know, got through college, got my first big boy job, got my first big boy paycheck, and I was like, this is awesome. Like I've got this money now. And after like about a day, the reality sets in that, oh, you've got to pay rent. I can handle that. Nope. You got to pay utilities, gas, water, electric. Okay. I think I can. Oh, wait, no. You've got to buy groceries. What are you thinking? And, oh, you got your car payment. And then the worst one of all is insurance, right? I don't think anybody could accurately explain to me not only that there's more than one insurance, but there's like 30 different kinds of insurance. And no, I don't have all of them. I'm not convinced that insurance is the most amazing thing out there. But right, you got car insurance, you got homeowner's insurance, you've got health, dental, eye insurance. I'm sure I forgot a few there, but it's like, what? Where did all this money go that I had in my paycheck? And that's not even to mention, like, you might have some debt, right? You might have school debt. You might have your mortgage on your home might be a lot more than you can handle. You might have some credit card debt, some personal loans, some private loans. And that's not even to mention children, right? You throw in a few kids, you throw in, you know, vacations once a year, and all of a sudden life begins to feel pretty suffocating. It begins to feel super, super suffocating, and it feels like this weight on our shoulders that can be hard to handle. For those of you that, I know I'm using a lot of financial examples today. For those of you that are familiar with Dave Ramsey, you know, he's okay. I'm not here to, you know, hey, go support Dave. But he's all right. He's got some good things to say about financials here and there. But Dave likens our personal debt to modern slavery. Right, in our country and in our nation and in our culture, when we think of slavery, it's typically a negative connotation. And well, it should be. It's a terrible part of our nation's history and a terrible part of our world even today. Slavery isn't something that just went out the window, you know, 150 years ago. It's something that still exists, right? And there's many different forms of it. But when we think about the context of 2,000 years ago, the biblical version of slavery we see in Jewish antiquity, we see a different version of slavery, not necessarily as negative of a connotation, still not necessarily a good thing. And in many ways you could get into slavery back then, some similar ways to even today. But a very common way one would enter into slavery was they would owe a debt, and they would enter into almost a contractual slavery-like relationship where they could work for someone to pay off their debt. So it wasn't necessarily this negative relationship. It says, hey, I accrued this debt that I couldn't handle, so I'll work for you for a set period of time to pay this debt off and ultimately, hopefully, one day become free. Okay. And so what I want to convince you of today is that redemption, when we talk about this word, has a lot to do with identity, right? Noah talked about the image of God, that you are created with value. Which redemption, I don't want to discuss, is not as much about who you are, but whose you are. But both matter here in this discussion. When we talk about slavery, we're talking about ownership here. And so me and my sin and my brokenness, I have been claimed, right, by a new owner. At the beginning of time, at the beginning of creation, that we were gods. But in my brokenness, that I have allowed the chains and slavery of my sin and my guilt and my shame to claim ownership on my heart and my life. And what God is wanting to do for you is to reclaim your heart, reclaim your soul. And so we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1 today. I'll look at the TV. All right. And it reads, Ephesians 1, 5 through 6, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, the one being Jesus. In him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Right? Look at this beautiful picture. Oh God, the work of redemption that he's trying to do on your heart and on your life isn't just, hey, like I've got you out of this terrible situation I found you in. Like, no, he's claiming ownership on you. He's saying, hey, you are my son, you are my daughter, you belong to me. You, away from this terrible thing you've allowed yourself to be bound down to for the last several years of your life, for many of you, many decades, for years, that we've allowed ourselves to be bound down to our guilt and our shame. And God's not even just saying, hey, I'm laying claim on you again, but he's saying, no, you are a part of the family. You are my son. You are my daughter. You are a valuable piece to me, that he loves us so deeply. And that didn't just come like out of nowhere. Like, that came at a cost, right? That came at a price, and it came at a sacrifice. I'll jump down a few verses in this chapter to 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. For those of you that are unfamiliar for what a deposit is, the deposit is something that guarantees a future exchange, right? Me and Avery just got an apartment when we were looking to move up here. And of course, you know, you got to pay all those bills. But on top of that, when you're looking for an apartment, they ask for even more money than you think they're going to ask for. They ask for a deposit. And what that deposit does, is that the apartment says, hey, as long as you pay us this deposit, we're going to guarantee you a spot at this apartment. And I was like, okay, cool. And the only ways I lose that deposit is if I say, hey, we're going to back out. And they say, well, we get to keep your money. I mean, and so they've guaranteed this space for us. I think that there's some beautiful imagery here, right? That God's saying, I'm placing a deposit on your heart. That I'm guaranteeing this future work I want to do in your life. This redeeming work I want to do in your life. And what's the seal? What's the mark of that promise? Because to me, it's like, okay, like God, you're saying, I've been redeemed. What? Yeah, like, what does that mean? But he's saying, no, like, here's the guarantee of my promise, that I leave you my spirit, that I let reside in you my very presence, that to claim ownership on you, to guarantee this exchange, I'm letting live in you my very self. Like, how beautiful of an image is that? How beautiful of a work that God is doing in us. Part of the sanctification, yeah, we know what that means now, right? Part of the sanctification process is that God is working inside of us, living inside of us through his spirit. And then we'll jump to Colossians chapter 2. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Well, I think one of the beautiful things about the work of redemption is that it's not something that's yet to happen. It's not something that we're waiting for God to do. Like, no, it's done. Like God has done this. It is finished. The work of what it's going to take to cancel the debt, to get rid of this massive thing that's holding us back, that's enslaving us, has been accomplished. It's been finished. Like, we can live and rejoice in joy to the Lord because he has done it. It has been accomplished. But the weight is real, right? Like, at the end of the day, like, I get it. God's redeemed us. But the weight is real. Like, sometimes I just go home and I've worked a long day. And I used to have a guy at a the place I used to work say, ministers don't do real work, and you know, that to each his own, I guess. But but you know, sometimes you get home from a long day of work, and your spouse gets home from a long day of work, and we just look at each other exhausted, and you throw on all the debt, you throw on all the bills, you throw on, you know, everything you're trying to make work, you're trying to balance family time, you're trying to make sure your kids get to your sports. It just feels like a lot of weight that I'm carrying, that all of us are carrying. But I think a part of this discussion is that we have to have a trust in God, that we have to have a faith in God that he says, that he is who he says he is, that he means what he says he means, that he's accomplished what he has said he has accomplished, that we can live in faith, that we can live in confidence to what Jesus has done for us, that God has done for us, what he is claiming to have done for us. And so we don't have to worry about hidden fees, or we don't have to worry that Uncle Sam's going to come and get his cut in our spiritual life, right? That we can live in truth, we can live in confidence to what God is trying to accomplish in this redemptive work. I'll tell a little bit of a story this morning, and I've used it in a sermon before, so don't condemn me for reusing an illustration, but when I was a teenager, I was in high school, I went on my senior trip to Virginia Beach. And for those of you that don't know how beaches work, right, you've got the shore, and then you've got a big, huge body of water. And then, I know people from Ohio, you know, they don't typically go down south, but just a little bit away from the shore, right, is what's called a sandbar. And I don't really know, you know, everything about, I don't know, geography, oceanography, and all that, but and the tides and the lunar cycle, how that all affects the, you know, the workings of water. But there's this little piece of land that comes up during certain times of the year, certain tides, called the sandbar. And you can swim a little bit into the ocean, get to the sandbar. It's almost like a second beach. And we swam out there. It was the sandbar was nice and visible, beautiful, and we were out there wrestling, playing football on the sandbar. And all of a sudden, I look out to the ocean side, and I see one of my friends. He's on a boogie board. I think that's what those are called. And I can see on his face that he's afraid. And I just kind of was like watching him for a few seconds. Saw him kicking, and he just was like having a tough time getting back to the sandbar. And me being, you know, an 18-year-old kid was like, hey, I'm going to see if I can help him out. So I swim out there. I get on the boogie board next to him. And I was like, hey, man, it's okay. Like, we're just going to kick, and we're going to make it back to the sandbar. A couple minutes goes by. All of a sudden, I'm starting to feel super tired. Like, my legs are starting to not work as much anymore. I know he's freaking out, and I don't want to seem scared now and make him even worse. And all of a sudden, the lifeguard's on shore, and he's blowing his whistle, and he's yelling at us, like, come back in. What are you guys doing? And I'm just like, starting to throw my hand up, like, I'm getting tired out here. I don't think we're going to make it. We're starting to slowly get further away from the sandbar. And then we had three guys in my senior class who were very avid swimmers. They were on the swim team, so they swam out to us. Now the lifeguard's really upset, right? Because what was once two people to save became five people to save. And they were like, hey guys, like, What are you guys doing? We're like, we're trying to get back, but we, for some reason, can't. And he's like, well, one of the things you're doing wrong, one of my buddies who was out there is like, you guys are trying to swim directly at the shore. You need to shift diagonally. I was like, I don't understand what that means, but here's the deal. Like, I can't swim anymore. That's how tired I am. And so I know that sounds funny, but it was real. And in the moment, I'm like freaking out inside. Like, I don't want to drown. And so my buddy was like, two of them went to help out the other guy, because he'd been out there longer, he was a lot more exhausted than I was. And my buddy who was going to help me get back, he's like, here's what we're going to do since you're so tired. You're just going to lay on your back. Just focus on breathing. If you can kick your feet, do that. What I'm going to do is I'm going to swim ahead of you, and then I'm going to reach back, grab your armpit, and I'm going to throw you forward. I know that sounds weird, but that's exactly what we did. Because, it's hard to explain exactly how exhausted I was after just a few minutes of swimming. So that's what we did all the way back to the sandbar. He would swim ahead of me, grab me, throw me forward. Swim ahead of me, grab me, throw me forward. And we made it back to the sandbar, and then I could just ride the waves into the shore. And I remember getting back to the shore, and I was just absolutely dead inside, right? I just had to lay there in the sand, and I just had to catch my breath. And I just remember being so exhausted. Didn't really understand the gravity of the situation either. But the lifeguard comes over to us. He's like, "What in the world were you guys thinking?" It's like, "Well, I was trying to help him because he was lost, and I didn't know what I was doing." So, like, the three more came out, and they knew. Thankfully, they knew what they were doing. He's like, I get it. Well, what you don't understand is that between the shore and the sandbar, you're only working against like 5 to 7 feet of water. That's still a powerful force. Well, once you get past the sandbar, you enter into this kind of this drop-off zone where you're no longer being moved by just a few feet of water. You're being moved by millions of gallons of water. That's not a force that me and you can handle. And so I was thinking of the drop-off, right? I was thinking of Finding Nemo, right? The drop-off, you know, where Nemo goes into the drop-off and somehow gets kidnapped by a boat. Anyways, so I think this the same is true in my spiritual life, right? I think a lot of times, like what God has done for us is he's provided this amazing home for us, this place that we belong to on the shore. But yet I'm out past the sandbar and the weight of the ocean, the weight of my guilt and my sin is creating this huge chasm between a healthy and thriving relationship with the Father. And I think what he's wanting to accomplish in me, I think he wants to provide a way, a help for us, and just a shift of direction is what keeps me back here behind the sandbar in the drop-off is me. At the end of the day, it's me. It's my unwillingness to change, my unwillingness to shift. It's my unwillingness to look to the shore and trust that God has provided a place for me. And so I'm reminded of another passage, which is Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, which reads that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Just a little context here, right? What the Galatian church is comprised of both Jewish Christians, right, converted Jews to Christianity, and Gentile Christians, just regular schmoes, and who have become Christians, and they're trying to coexist in this church, but there's some different cultural clashes that are coming. What the Jews are doing here is they're saying, "Hey guys, like, I get we're all Christians, but we look a little bit different, and there's some weird things that we need to fix before we can be Christians together." And so the Jews were trying to place this burden of having to get circumcised on the Gentiles, and what Paul heard about this, and he's like, "What, guys? You've been set free. Why are you trying to reattach this burden, this yoke of slavery? What he's done in the Old Testament, you couldn't handle by yourself. Like that was almost an impossible law to achieve all on your own. Like I've given you freedom. I've given you Jesus. We don't have to place this unbearable yoke, this unbearable burden on one another. That it is for freedom that Christ has set us free." So I think there's a little bit of a choice to play here. I think that at the end of the day, we have this temptation that even though God's redeemed us, that he's sanctifying us actively, and that he's justified us, and we know that we're made in the image of God, that there's still this temptation to want to carry this weight all by myself, to live in my guilt, to live in my shame. But I think that God wants to free us from that. And I think that's the work of redemption, that God's saying, "Hey, I have freed you. I have released you from those chains." In fact, I think that when we work against that, we're trying to undo the work of redemption. That's just not something God's given us the deposit, that he's put the seal of the Spirit on your heart and on your life. We can't undo what he's done, right? We might be able to trick ourselves into thinking we can undo it, But God's saying, you don't have to live in this slavery anymore. You can be freed from it. And I think I have a little bit of a finishing example here, another personal story. Me and Avery, we showed that beautiful picture of us as 14 years old. Yeah, that's a long time to have known each other. But as we've, the last 12 years, it didn't come without some mistakes and some failures, right? And in college, we actually broke up for about a year. And you may think this is cliche or cheesy. That's okay. We broke up for about 11 months. And after the 11 months, we got back together, and we went on our second date back together. And I remember just sitting there, we were at this pizza restaurant, and I just remember looking across the table at her. And I just remember thinking in my mind, like, I want this to be different. Like, I want this to be, this relationship to somehow be transformed. I don't want it to be like it was. I'm so nervous, right, that I'm going to ruin this thing again. Like, somehow I'm going to, mess it all up. But I want it to be different. I want it to be transformed. I want it to be changed. But I just don't know how to, like, make it. I don't know how to, like, force this change in our relationship. And all of a sudden, our waitress comes over. She says, "Hey guys, someone's paid for your check. You can hang out for as long as you want." And I just remember, like, me and Avery looked at each other, like, almost in tears, right? That, our bank accounts aren't suffering as college kids. But I think the same is true. With the redemptive work that God's doing in your life, it is much like me sitting at this table, and I look across and I see the mess that is my life. I don't mean to compare Avery to the mess that is my life. please disregard that. Disregard that. But I look at the mess I've made on the table, the dirty dishes before me, and I look at my life, my relationship with God, and I say to myself, like, I want it to be different this time. Like, I want it to be changed, but I just don't know how to, like, force it. I don't know how to make it that way. And then God comes over and he says, "Noah, like, I've paid the check. I've taken the debt away. Like, you can live in freedom now. I'm not saying you're going to have it all figured out in a day." Right? A lot of what Nick's talking about last week, right? This sanctification, it's a gradual process. You can live in redemption now because the work, right? We can live in joy. The work is finished. The God has won the victory on your heart, on your life. And what's holding you back more than anybody else is you, is me. And I think that if we can develop that relationship where it says, "God, I trust you, and I can have confidence in you and the work that you've done." And I know a lot of you come from different places this morning. I know we just came all the way from Columbus, Georgia. But I think the story is true no matter which part of the world you're in, that we all come from a place of brokenness. But even before that, we came from belonging to a God who has fought so hard to win your heart back. Let us rejoice because the work is done. It is finished. Christ has covered us with his blood.